Amen, church. Amen. All right. You know, I love that song. The children may be dismissed to children's church, and while they're going, I love the song Amazing Grace. You know, it's been written a long time ago. I love the old version. I love the new version. However you put it, the words I love. Because God's grace is amazing, and you know the story behind that, I'm sure. The man who wrote that, John Newton, was a man that knew deeply God's grace. If you would be turning to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be speaking about the grace of God this morning. But John Newton knew well what it was to experience God's grace because he was a man that in his younger years and up through middle age was a man that was a reprobate. He was a sailor from England. And out on the sea, he experienced just the salty life of a sailor and was worse. He said he often prided himself on how cruel he could be. He had a woman at home that loved him, that was a believer. He had grown up with her, and he wanted to marry her, but she would not marry him because he was an unbeliever. Her name was Susanna, but she prayed for him. And she prayed faithfully for him. Her father often told her, you need to give up on that boy. but she prayed for him. Well, he was a ship captain. He came to be a ship captain. At one point, he was a slave himself, but he got into the slave trade, going from Africa to Europe, going from Africa to the Americas. And he was a cruel master. And at one point, his shipmates were in a mutiny against him. He fought that off. Another time he was so drunk on the sea that he fell overboard. And they didn't really care whether they caught him back or not, but somebody said, well, we need to do something. And they took a whaling harpoon and threw it at him, speared him in the hip, and pulled him back to the boat. And he lived. And it was through that God finally got a hold of him, and he surrendered his life to the Lord. And he's the one, he became a pastor, and later penned the words to Amazing Grace, saying, I am but a worm that God saved. When he said that God would save a wretch like me, he meant it. And there's a story. As we start off in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a story told of one day in his older years, he had been invited to sit down with a friend of his and have breakfast. And every time he did, he'd go over to this person's house. They'd give him the Bible, and he'd read a passage, and then he'd comment on it and pray. And he read the passage, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the story goes that he paused for a long time. And he lifted up his eyes and he said, I am not the man that I want to be. I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I would like to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man that I once was. And he saved me, and it's totally by his grace. So I agree with the Apostle Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Well, let's stand together in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading about the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would start with me, we'll start back up in verse 1, but we're going to read down through verse 10. Our text today will be verses 8 through 10, but we need to get a running start into it. It says here, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Praise God for that. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you that it always instructs us. Lord, I pray this morning that as we come before your word, that we would come so not standing over your word, but standing under it. That we would come so with an eager heart, ready to hear from you. And that we would come so ready to praise and to walk in fellowship with you, but also to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace freely given, not of us, that you've done it all. Lord, I pray this morning that we would walk in that grace. Would you give me the ability to preach? Would you give us the ability to listen and to apply by your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the title of the message is By Grace Through Faith for or Unto Good Works. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But before we get there, you remember last week we talked about our condition, how we once were dead in our sins. We once were under the power and influence of Satan. We once were actually destined for wrath. But God, and those two words make all the difference. God, because of his rich mercy, because of his great love, because of his immeasurable grace, saved us, and when we were dead, he made us alive. When we were walking after our own desires and flesh, he now seats us in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's made us to walk in newness of life. And when we were once destined for wrath, we've now become a treasure, or a trophy, rather, of his grace. What an amazing God that would do all that. This morning, we're going to speak about being saved by grace. And these are familiar verses to us, but we just should never become so familiar with them that we lose sight of their importance, because in these three verses really sum up all of Paul's gospel. He's saying, by grace, you've been saved through faith. And when he says, by grace, he repeats it over and over. He says it in verse 5. He says, by grace you've been saved. And then he has to get a few more thoughts in there, and then he comes back to it in verse 8. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own work. Now, all throughout the world's history, people have tried all different kinds of ways to be reconciled to God. Early on, it was through sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of an animal, as God prescribed, as a way to atone temporarily for sin, but it was really a looking forward to the Lamb of God that would come later, but people did not fully understand that, and they began to focus on the ritual, the process of we've got to do it in this certain way. And yes, God had prescribed a certain way, but they missed the point that it was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to get focused on their own action, their own work. Others who had not had God revealed to them sought it also through sacrifice, but eventually it came to human sacrifice. And there have been tribes, there have been nations, there have been countries all throughout the world's history that have sought to appease God through the sacrifice of others. Through the sacrifice, the forced sacrifice of other people. They sought it through the forced sacrifice of slaves. They sought it through the forced sacrifice of people they had conquered. They sought it through the forced sacrifice of their own children. There was a false god that was in the region of Israel named Molech. And he would had these arms that were held out, and they would heat those arms up, blazing hot with a fire. And then they would, in order to appease this false god, you had to take your firstborn son and throw him in the arms of this false god and be burned alive. And there were kings in Israel's history that did that. There were nations just in this area that did the same thing. The Aztecs would do human sacrifice for others. It's a stain upon the race of man, how man has tried to appease God through sacrificing someone else. And even today, we see it, don't we? We see it through those that would say, well, if it may not matter what I've done in the past, I can atone for it by killing someone that does not believe the way I believe. That's Satan's lie that has been all throughout the history of man. But it does not work, because man's works do nothing. But others have sought to appease God through good works. And in fact, through self-mutilation, through self-punishment. There were those who said, well, if I will inflict pain upon my body, perhaps God would be pleased with that, and I could punish my body and be made right. And there are some ideologies even today that seek after that. There are some that seek to be one with the greater power and cosmic powers through self-pain and self-infliction. And in the history of the world, that's been the case. Even Martin Luther was one that, before he came to know the saving grace of God, when he was seeking to find God's favor, he became a shut up in his own room, seeking the forgiveness for his sins. And he would take a whip and he would beat his own back with a whip and go to bed oftentimes at night bloodied from this whip, trying to say, I'm so sorry for my sins. And he'd be beating himself until he came across that wonderful passage in Romans that says that you are justified by faith. And when he got a hold of that, when he got a hold of the truth of God's word, it changed his life, and it changed really the course of history in many ways. People have sought all throughout the world's history to be reconciled to God through self-effort, self-mutilation, sacrifice of others. And today, the predominant way is through self-effort. You go and you ask a person, and I love this question, by the way. When you stand before the Lord, if he were to ask you why you should enter heaven, what would you say? And overwhelmingly, the answer you would get, because I've asked this question many times, is, well, I hope that my good outweighs my bad. In other words, there will be some sort of answer that says, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And hopefully that counts for something. But the testimony of Scripture is that all our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. The Scripture says that we are saved not by the righteous works that we have done. We're justified by the work of God. There was a man one time who came to a minister, and he was wondering, how can I be saved? How can I have peace? And he asked this minister, sir, can you tell me what I must do to find peace? And the minister replied, young man, you're too late. The young man said, oh, no. Don't tell me I'm too late for salvation. He said, oh, you're not too late for salvation. You're too late to do anything about it. Because all that needed to be done was done 2,000 years ago on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. All you must do is accept it by faith. You can't do a thing, is what that minister said. There is no work that you do. It is all the work that he has done. It's by grace that you have been saved. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's free gift. Grace is that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is an immeasurable gift of God. That's what the word was, charisma, what it was the idea of this great big gift that you unwrapped that was so overwhelming, so undeserved. There is no way it could even possibly be in the thought of your mind that you deserved it in any possible way. It was just solely because of the goodness and love of the person giving it that you received that gift. That's what grace is. Grace is God saying, I'm giving it to you not because you deserve it. I'm giving it to you because I'm good and I love you and I want you to have it. That's grace. And Paul declares, and he declares strongly here, that we've been saved by grace, not by our works. There is no possible way that you and I can ever do anything to please the Father, to please God for salvation. It's not possible. Because there's one man who he looked down and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There's one man that was well pleasing to him, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he perfectly fulfilled in every way God's plan for his life. A person may say, oh, I look to Jesus as an example, not as a savior. I think he's supposed to be my example. I'm supposed to do what he did. I'm supposed to follow him. And I think just by following him, I can earn God's favor. Well, yes, we do follow the Lord, but he is much more than our example. If a person said that, one time a person did say that to another minister, and he said this to him. He said, all right, well, you to be just like Jesus, you would need to start at the beginning, and you'd need to follow him perfectly in every way, right? Yeah. You think that's possible? Yeah. Well, let's start at the beginning. The Bible says that in him was no sin, nor was there guile found in his mouth at any time. Never deceit. So, have you ever told one falsehood? Have you ever committed one sin? And the man said, well, I can't say that I haven't. He said, well, then you've already failed in following the example of Jesus, because never once did he sin. What you need is not an example. What you need is a Savior, because you failed. And brothers and sisters, you and I rely totally upon the goodness of God, not upon our own works for salvation. You and I have each fallen. You and I have each sinned. And so we need God's grace, not our perfection. Amen? He says it's by grace you have been saved, but he says there's a mode. There's a path. It's through faith. That's the path. He says it's all God's grace that has saved you. It's you receive God's grace, though, through faith. Well, what is faith? We talked about this all summer. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's taking God at his word. You remember as we spoke on Hebrews 11? That without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is who he claims to be, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, we simply trust him. We trust what he says about himself. Well, faith is total dependence, total reliance, and total acceptance of God and taking him at his word. Let me illustrate it this way. Many of you, like myself, have been on a plane flight before. Who here has been on a plane? Yeah, most of the crowd. When you boarded that plane and you sat down in your seat, did you begin to contemplate, how is this steel bird or aluminum or glass or whatever it's made out of, how is this thing that weighs so much going to get off the ground? I'm not sure I even want to ride in this thing. Now, I've been in some plane flights that got pretty bumpy, and at that moment I wondered, is this the right place for me at this moment? But evidently it was, because I landed. I'm still here today, right? But you got on that plane and you did not worry about the laws of physics that it took to get that plane off the ground. No, it might have done you some good to know them. It might have done you some good to know about the laws of physics that enable flight. You know, the first law of physics is that a plane, in order to get off the ground, it needs thrust. It needs a force behind it, pushing it forward, because it has to overcome drag, which is the force pulling it backwards. It might have done you some good. I think I'm getting this right so far for our Air Force men. It might have done you some good that a plane needs some lift to overcome weight, right? Because it needs to be able to get off the ground. And it might have done you some good to know that, well, that wing out there is curved in such a way that the air over it moves faster than the air under it, and that creates a lower air pressure. And because it creates a lower air pressure, the wings lift, and that's what enables it to get off the ground and to fly. And if all that's working in right condition, then we're going to make it in the air. That might have done you some good. But try and explain all that, and I still don't fully understand how that lower air pressure and higher air pressure creates lift and all that. I mean, I get it. I don't fully understand all the ins and outs of the physics of it. But guess what? I didn't have to. All I had to do is walk on that plane, sit down, and trust that when they said, this thing's going to get me from Northwest Arkansas to wherever I was going, it's going to get me there. I just had to strap in and trust that the plane was built in such a way that it would get me where I needed to go, and that the pilot knew the direction I needed to go. I didn't have to sit there and figure out, okay, I'm looking at the stars. Are we going in the right course? I'm looking at the ground. Are we flying in the right way? No, I just trusted that that pilot had all his instruments and he knew where we were going. I was relying upon him to get me safely on the ground. Well, that's faith. That was faith sitting in that plane. It was trusting completely upon the plane's ability to get off the ground and the pilot's ability to get it there. That was completely my faith in someone else. And guess what? It worked. Now, can you imagine if I had said, went screaming off that plane saying, I don't understand this. This thing is not made to fly. It doesn't seem like it weighs too much. I'm not getting on this thing. Where would I be? Probably, yeah, in jail. I wouldn't be in the place that I wanted to be, would I? Now, faith is that which says, I don't have to understand all the ins and outs of it. Oh, it may help me to know a few things about who God is. It may help me to know that He is always faithful, that He's always true. It may help me to study and understand all the things that took place upon the cross, but all I just have to do for salvation is simply trust that the pilot knows where he's going and that he's able to get me there. It's not by my effort. I didn't run along, you remember that old Fred Flintstone cartoon where he's running along and his feet are turning underneath his car everywhere he goes. I used to wonder as a kid, how in the world did his feet not, you know, I figured out, well, it's a cartoon. But I didn't run along beside that plane pushing it. No. Its engines were more than powerful enough to get me up in the air and get me where I need to go. In the same way, our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own effort. It's completely in His power, His ability, His knowledge of where we need to go to get us there. We're saved by grace through faith and none of our own effort. Amen? That's good news. That's something to shout about. We just came through Thanksgiving. That's something to be thankful for. That He knows, and I simply trust Him. By grace through faith. And Paul nails that down in all his writings. He nails that down. He says, I want you to get this and get this plainly. You're not saved by your work. You're saved by His. And you're saved by simply trusting in what He's already done. You're saved by simply getting on that plane and allowing Him to take you there. You simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, and you say, He did it all. I didn't do any of it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, not my work. Amen? Paul continues. He says, it's not a result of works. Why? So that no one can boast. God's going to get all the glory. Is God's grace? Is God giving you the faith to trust Him? Is God providing His Son? Is God doing all of it? And you're simply sitting there saying, Lord, I believe, I trust, and I accept it. That's all that you do. When Jesus was asked, what are the works of God that we may do them? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Of course, referring to Himself. That's the only work, is belief, and that's not a work. That's a trust. So why then does Paul say this other part about works? It seems like it's a contradiction. He says, let's read it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not your own work. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I thought He just said it's not a result of work. Why the hell does He say we're created for good works? I thought we weren't saved by our good works. We're not. Never once does the Scripture say you're saved by your good works, and that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying we're saved unto good works. We're saved by faith, or by grace, through faith, unto good works. In other words, here's what he's saying. You are not saved by your good works. You don't work for your salvation. You work out your salvation. You say, where is that? Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2, just a few pages over. And this is a glorious passage because he's talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ came down, how He did it all on our behalf, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of all that, look in Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, notice this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, he says. For, notice the next verse, it is God who works where? In you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Turn back to Ephesians. This is what Paul's talking about. What he's saying is we don't work for our salvation, we work out our salvation. In other words, what that means is that when you're saved, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to get God's approval. Jesus did it all. And He saved you, and He recreated you on the inside. He made you new. He made you fresh. He cleaned you. He brought you back to life. And now He says, let that new life begin to live itself out on the outside. See, man often gets the order reversed. Man wants to do things on the outside to gain salvation on the inside. God says, no, 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 no. I bring salvation on the inside, and then that begins to work itself out on the outside as He works in and through us. He begins to do a new work and change us from the inside out. Well, what does this look like? How does this take place? He says, let me give you several examples. He says, first of all, that we are His workmanship. That should be a comfort to you and I. What that says right there is that God is working on us. And He's doing something in us and through us that's going to bring praise and honor and glory to Him for all eternity. It's His work. We're His work. What He's saying is that when you and I were saved, we were recreated. Old things, Paul says, passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. We're new creatures in Christ. There's a new Nathan now inside. Before I was saved, I was all about myself. But now, Jesus has recreated something inside me. He's made me new. He's made me alive. And now there is something within me that says, I want to bring honor and glory and praise to the one who saved me. Not because of what I did, but because of what he did. That's the good work that he's talking about. It's not a good work for salvation. It's a good work of salvation. It's faith that's working itself out in my action around me. It's like the writer of James said. He says, faith without works is what? Dead. Does that mean that you're saved by your works? No. Not at all. You're saved by faith. But it's not a faith plus works. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that brings a change on the inside and begins to do something to the outside because of God. Because it's him that's working in your heart and life and bringing new purpose to everything. So when he says we are his workmanship, what he's saying is you have purpose. Before you were saved, you had no purpose. Oh, you may have thought you had a purpose. Your only purpose was to please self. But now that you've come into the kingdom of God, now that you have accepted by faith the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have new life, new purpose, and a new reason for living. And it's the purpose that he's given you. Notice what he says. He says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christian, this is what that means. It means that God has something for you. God has a purpose for you. When you get up in the morning, you get ready to go to work, you say, oh man, it's Monday morning. Or do you say, praise God, he's got a purpose for me today. You get up in the morning, you get ready to go about your business, do you say, oh, another day? Or do you say, thank you, Lord. You've given me another day. There's a reason for it, and I want to find out what it is. What's your purpose? You say, well, I don't know. Maybe for a mother, it's taking care of her children. Maybe you're taking care of someone else. Maybe you are going to work. Maybe you're a mechanic. Whatever your purpose is, your ultimate purpose is to bring glory and honor to God, the one who saved you, called you by his grace, and brought you new life. And so what he says is that everything you do now has meaning. It now has something behind it. Let me put it to you like this. If you look up that phrase, good works, in the Bible, there are a few places where it brings out the good works of believers. One's in the Old Testament. It's a man named Nehemiah. You know Nehemiah. God had a purpose and plan for him. God prepared him and put him in the exact position he needed to be in order to fulfill his plan. Listen to me. Here's what he said. Nehemiah said, he told everybody, and this is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. He got to Israel. Nehemiah is the one that he was a cupbearer before the king way off in a distant country when the nation of Israel had been removed from the land. And here he is, and he gets word that the walls of Jerusalem have been sitting and lying in ruins. Even though we've gone back home, we've sent some exiles back home, they're just sitting there and they're unprotected, and he's sorrowful about it. And God places a purpose within his heart. You're supposed to build the walls. And so what does God do? He prepared him beforehand. He placed him beforehand in the exact position he needed him to be in order to fulfill his purpose. He placed him before the king, and the king looks down at him one day and says, Nehemiah, see your sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah is scared because nobody's supposed to come in the king's presence without a smile on their face. And I guess he didn't have a smile that day, and he says, I see you're so sorrowful. What's wrong? So he tells him. He says, all right. I want you to take some men. You've got my authority. You go home. You go build those walls back up for your city, like you said. And he's all excited, and he gets there, and he surveys the land, and he tells the people, of what the king had told him. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. What was the good work? Was it a work of salvation? No. It was a work of purpose that God had already given to one who trusted in him. It was something that God called him to do. Let me tell you something. God has placed you in exactly the position he has you in right now to fulfill his purpose, his greater glory. You say, "Oh, I don't know if I can do that." Yes. God's got you exactly. He's prepared you in the past. The Bible says it. He's prepared beforehand the work he has for you to walk in. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are today is supposed to have meaning and purpose. You can look back in your life and you'll begin to see, oh, God had a purpose for everything that happened that brought you to this moment to do this thing for his kingdom and his glory. Is that for salvation? No. It's because of salvation. It's because you've been saved that you get to do his will. And what you'll find is that as you walk in God's purpose for your life, there's joy. There's satisfaction. Oh, it may not always be easy. It may be hard, extremely hard. But there'll be great joy in knowing I'm doing what God wants me to do, and he's getting the glory for it. He's getting the praise for it, and it's all for his works. What about Dorcas? Let me give you two more, and then we're going to close. What about Dorcas over in Acts chapter 9, verse 36? Just write this reference down. It says, "There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity." She was a disciple first. She was a disciple first. That means she came to know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ first. And because she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God did something in her heart, and her purpose was to make something for other people. And as you read in that story, the people in the town, when they come and they say, "These are all the things that Dorcas, Tabitha, made for us." Why? Because God filled her heart with a purpose, and she saw a need, and she said, "I want to meet that need for God's glory." God will do the same for you. Let me give you one more. Believers, all believers are called to this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times," that's a lot of alls, isn't it? Is Paul just throwing that in there because he wants to? No, he's saying, you're going to have everything you need. You may abound in every good work. Everything that God's called you to, he's going to provide for you to do it. If he's called you to it, he's going to give you everything you need to do it. Is it for salvation? No. It's because of your salvation. You get to bring glory and honor to him. Now, believer, let me talk to believers here, and then I'm going to talk to those of you that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, you're here this morning. You say, "Monday's coming. What am I supposed to do Monday morning?" Well, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, here's what you do. Not in order to earn salvation, not in order to earn his pleasure. He's already given it to you. Because he's given it to you, you get to wake up and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you. You've given me your pleasure. You've given me your grace. You've given me a purpose. I want to know what your purpose is for me today, and I want to walk in it. Because you said you've already prepared it. Before it even came about, you've already prepared it for me to walk in. I believe you. I take you at your word. I want to walk in your purpose for me today, all for your glory. Because you saved me and you called me by your grace." That's what you do. And suddenly life has meaning wherever you are. Your purpose may be you may be at home and not able to get out. God's purpose for you tomorrow morning, even this afternoon, may be, I've got somebody for you. You need to pray. I've got somebody you need to write a card to. I've got somebody you need to call. That might be God's purpose for you. And encourage. Believer, I want you to know, I can't emphasize this strongly enough, wherever you are, see, life has a way of pulling us down and making us say, does life have meaning? God's word says it has meaning. There's a reason you're where you're at. And you need to accept that, thank Him for it, and then say, Lord, by Your grace, I'm going to walk in it. It may be you got to get up tomorrow morning and go to school. That's what I got to do. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to say, thank You, Lord, I get to go to school. May You be glorified in what I do today. It may be tomorrow morning you get to get up and go to work. Not have to, get to. You say, Lord, thank You. I get to get up and go to work. May You be glorified in my work today. Show me how to glorify You. That's your purpose. Now, unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a place in your life, would you stand with me this morning? If you've never come to a place in your life where you said, I have completely trusted Christ as my Savior. What that means is that you're trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in your work at all, because it says it's not of works that you're saved. It's completely of His grace. If you've never realized that, if you've never said, I accept Your work on the cross, I accept the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on my behalf, I don't have to work for salvation, I just simply have to accept it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to know that by grace are you saved through faith. Not yourself, not your own work, only His, so that only He may have the glory.